opportunities now, and we must take advantage of that while we have the time. And I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and find, if you will, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 10. We'll start there. We've got a few places we're going to look at this morning in our scriptures. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 12. We're talking about the 12 disciples, and we're preaching on the disciples we really don't hear a whole lot about. We all know about Peter, James, and John. Those are the top three. And even though James is probably one of the lesser known that we know of them, we all know about Judas Iscariot. He's preached on a lot. We often hear about Thomas. Thomas, poor Thomas, gets a bad deal because of a little doubt. Aren't you glad we never doubt? None of us are like Thomas, amen? We're always steadfast and faithful, but poor Thomas, you know. But we're looking at some of that. We've looked at Andrew. We've looked at Bartholomew, who's also Nathaniel. And today we want to look at another one of those disciples. And this is one of these guys that, apart from the listing of the 12, that's all you know about him. He's never mentioned in Scripture apart from that. There's not one recorded word of this man in Scripture, which I find peculiar, and I've asked the Lord why, but I haven't got an answer yet. We're still studying, trying to figure it out. But there's this fellow. So all we got is his name. So what can you preach on when you only have a man's name? Well, the more I studied, there's a lot we can learn about a man just from his name and what the Lord tells us about him. And so we'll look at him this morning, and I trust that in the time we have, it will be a blessing. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 10, we see in verse number 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, who was surnamed Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I'd also like you to take your Bible and find Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. Now, I won't talk this morning about Simon the Canaanite, which also he has another surname given to him, which is important, Mark's Gospel, and chapter number 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. And here he says in verse number 18, we won't read the whole list again, but it says in verse Mark 3:18, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. And there again, we see that word Canaanite mentioned with his name. Look, if you will, over at Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6. And again, we'll cut to the chase and look at verse number 15. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 15. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots. So he's called Simon the Canaanite. He is also called Simon the Zealot. He is also listed in the book of Acts chapter number 1. Let's go there very quickly. The book of Acts chapter number 1. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and the Bible says in verse number 13, and they were come in, and they went to an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. Four times this man appears in Scripture, and four times we are given his name. Two of those occasions he is called Simon the Canaanite, and two times he is called Simon the Zealot. There is no recorded words of his Scripture, and after this verse in Acts chapter number 1, verse 13, he disappears from Scripture. History or church legend tells us that he went over to Persia, and over there in Persia, he lost his life because he would not worship idols. That's church legend. That's not Bible doctrine, but that's church legend. But four times God gives us his name. And again, maybe he's alluded to in the Gospels, as you hear when it says, you know, the disciples said, and it may not give us a list of which disciples said something. Maybe Simon was one of those men. But I want us to, today and next week, go hand in hand. We're going to look at two disciples and see the men that the Lord picked. And by Simon's name, we learn an awful lot about this man. And so let's pray and ask God to help us and bless the time. Father, bless the hour now. Thank you for your word. Help those who are ministering throughout the building today and even outside. May you be honored and glorified in all these things. We thank you for the testimonies of the young people this morning and how the work in their hearts that was done this past week. And Lord, we know that you are continuing to work. Lord, one youth conference, one junior camp, one teen outing. Lord, seeds are planted and you are building and working. Continue to do so. Help us as adults, Lord, that we may not grow weary in well-doing as well. Even though we have been serving for years, Lord, let us realize that none of our labor is ever in vain with you, that we will be rewarded according to our labor because you are a faithful judge. Blessed is time. If anybody here today does not know Christ as Savior, help them understand the gospel and be saved. Even those who listen to the word of God through the internet and even later on in the future. Blessed now our time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible talks about Simon and mentions his name four times. Now, again, as we are going to look at this man, I want us to understand who he is and his background. I want to give you a little history because the history is important if we're going to understand his name and who the man is and what God is doing. When you look at all the 12 disciples, many of them are brothers. We have several brothers. We have of the same trade and occupation. And then there are others who are of different backgrounds. The Lord calls these people from different backgrounds to work with him. It may help us to understand his name, what it means. His name is Simon, but the Simon we're really not interested in. It's the other two names, Canaanite and Zealots, and what those two words mean. And we'll give you that, and we'll give you some history, and then give you the message that we can apply to our lives today, which is very important. But you have to understand who the man is, what his occupation is, what he does for a living, or what he did for a living before he met Christ, to appreciate him being a disciple and a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's encouraging to see what God does here and how the Lord works. Now, again, the term Canaanite or Canaan has often been wrongly interpreted to mean that he was from Cana or Canaan, implying that this was his birthplace. That's not at all what that means. Some people want to think that since he uses the word Canaanite, that he was a Gentile, and so that amongst the disciples, the Lord had chosen a Gentile, and that's not the case at all. If we were to understand the wording, the word Canaan is derived from a Hebrew word Cana, which with the letter K, and which means to be ardent or zealous. So this is Simon the Cana. Or as the other two Gospels, or as Luke gives us and Acts gives us, remember, the Holy Spirit used Luke to write Luke and the book of Acts, and Luke gives us the name Zealots, while Matthew and Mark give us that word Cana. Again, it means the same thing. So he's Simon the Zealot, but we have to figure out what's... And that word zealots is a word that we would use today. He's zealous. Somebody is zealous. What is he zealous for? What does this mean? Is he zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, that's not at all what it means. Simon's appendix, the zealot, suggests that he was really an enthusiastic patriot of the nation of Israel. To put yourself in this time in the history, understanding the history of the country is very important. Israel is under occupation by the Roman Empire. They are controlled by them. They don't like being controlled by them. It is part of the Hebrew heritage and their pride to be an independent and free people. But for several hundred years now, they have been under the domination of either the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and now they are under domination of the Roman Empire. And under this domination, there have always been these groups, these political groups that have risen up to try to cast off the yoke of these foreign Gentile empires upon them. Simon, in all likelihood, was part of one of these political groups that was zealous for the nation of Israel to cast off the yoke, the burden of the Roman Empire. When you study the history and the time period and you look at all of it, Israel was known for its uprisings. there was a large Roman force in Jerusalem and in those regions to put down any uprising amongst the zealots, the political, let's put it this way. Let's move it to modern times America. Who would Simon the Zealot be? Simon the Zealot would be an extreme right-wing, pro-Second Amendment, flag-waving, kill a commie, all-out, God bless the USA, and type person. Just take that and he's put it in the Jewish sense. He's Jewish. He's proud of that. He likes being that. And by the way, don't jump to conclusions yet, because next week we're going to see somebody else who's on the opposite side of the fence. So you put the zealot with the other guy. How you're going to put the guy on the ultimate right with the guy on the ultimate left and tell them to work together? That don't work too well in modern-day America. That usually leads to some kind of fight at a protest rally somewhere. But the Lord's going to do something, so hang on. Who's the guy on the left? Well, you might know, but we'll figure it out next week, and we'll look at it. So you got this guy who's really would be a very far-right guy for the nation of Israel. If you study the history time period and all that took place, again, they want to get rid of this. These men like Simon, they were considered fanatical, and they declared that Rome had not merely destroyed the independence of Israel, but made it difficult for them to observe many of the ceremonial prescribed by the laws of Moses. And that really wasn't necessarily true, but they embellished that. You know, we can't fully practice our religion under Rome. Now, Rome was a people that they wanted you to, they didn't destroy your cities. They kept your cities there. They kept things intact. They wanted people to be working. They wanted people to go about their lives. While Rome was there, Rome wasn't a burn and destroy place. They wanted things to be there. And they wanted to collect your taxes and build their empire. But a man like Simon doesn't want anybody occupying him. A man like Simon wants to be a free man. And he doesn't want the Roman flag waving down at the Jewish courthouse. It's disturbing to him to have that down there. Now, during these time periods and during the occupation of Israel by the different foreign powers, different groups rose up in the nation of Israel. And as you study the history, you can see these groups rise up. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, other groups, Herodians, all rose up within the Jewish people to basically get the people of Israel more devout, more Jewish. Stay Jewish, don't be influenced by Rome. And so all these groups rose up. The Zealots were the group that stood alone from all the others. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, many groups. But the Zealots, again, were a particular group of people that stood apart. We were down in Waco, Texas. And we went down to Waco while we were there last week in Dallas area. We drove over there about an hour away. And my wife and I, we all wanted to go see the silos. You know, anybody knows TV, Chip and Joanna Gaines and the whole thing. We ate cupcakes and we drank sweet tea. And we walked around and looked at furniture and drank some more sweet tea and ate some more cupcakes and looked at flowers and decorations and then ate some more cupcakes. It was good. And I said, you know, we're in Waco. While we're here, we need to drive over. I want to see the David Koresh compound. I want to see where that group was, the Branch Davidians. And you can go over there. And basically, the Branch Davidians are a branch of the Seventh-day Adventist group. David Koresh took the Seventh-day Adventist group and he took it out into right field. David Koresh was not a good guy. David Koresh was not a... He was a cult leader. He thought he was the Messiah. He had issues. He took everybody's wives and made them his own. He was a nut. He was a nut. There's nothing good about David Koresh. And then the government comes in. The government does what it does. David Koresh had a lot of guns and ammunition. And David Koresh was considered a right-wing extremist. And whether he was really that or not, it's debatable. But David Koresh was considered to be dangerous and a right-wing extremist. I don't think the government had any business going in there and doing what they did. If they wanted to arrest David Koresh, they could have did it when he was at Walmart like he was twice, three times a week, instead of going in there and doing what they did. The government was seriously wrong in what in their handling of the crisis of that situation. But I'm making the point that David Koresh was one of those zealots. The entire time they were under siege by the ATF and the FBI, he was preaching in the compound that this is the end times, this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is it. It's cult stuff. When you see a mindset like David Koresh and other people in this country who are of like mind with other groups scattered throughout the country, and again, there's groups in this country that are extreme right-wingers and extreme left-wingers. These people exist. And I just hope they don't gain too much power and that they can stay in check a little bit. Simon, we don't know the extent of Simon's involvement in these groups. We don't know the extent of whether Simon was actually involved in the uprisings and the killing of Roman centurions, because in 70 AD, Rome will come in and burn Jerusalem to the ground. Why does Rome burn Jerusalem to the ground? Because they're tired of the zealots who are continuing their uprising and they're fighting and attacking Rome. So Rome says, you know, we're sick and tired of these zealots. And so they bring the army in and they level Jerusalem and destroy it. It's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Our Lord talked about it when he said the temple will be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. So I say all these things, and I'm building all this to give you the mindset of who the man Simon might have been. And his political thinking, the involvement he may have had in uprisings, in assassinations of people, the building up of munitions for the purpose of overthrowing the government and doing those things. And it's, again, we don't know how much. All we have is Simon the Zealots. And you study history and you study the Zealots and you see just how fanatical and how right-wing, we want to use that word, these groups have been. Now, no offense to anybody who's on the right here. Nothing wrong with being on the right. Just don't go too far to the right. Nothing wrong with being on the left. Just don't go too far left. We all have a little common ground in here on things. And I try not to get political, but I'm just laying it out for us who he was. Now, if Simon the Zealot had been one of these people who had done all these things, if he had taken part in all of these uprisings and if he had been involved in the revolts and the killing of Roman soldiers and government officials and blowing up things, if he had drawn his sword and basically, you know, live free or die and let's do what we got to do, if he was one of those people, it's amazing that our Lord picks him. Remember, he's prayed about this. He's got the will of God, the Father is involved in this, and this is the man that they want to use. Not for his political ideology, but they're going to take his passion and turn it towards a right thing, towards a good thing. We ought to have some passion about some things in life. We ought to be just milquetoast about everything. I don't watch the news too much because I get too aggravated. It stirs up my passion. That's just wicked. That's wrong. And that's got to stop. They can't be doing that. They can't be forcing that upon us. And I'm tired. That needs to vote down. They can't be voting for that thing. That's just wrong. I get very passionate about some things, and I have to calm myself down because screaming at the television does nothing. Amen? Hasn't fixed one thing yet, except make my family think I'm nuts. I want to read the following for you, and I am respectful of the hour, as the kids are, sounds like the barbarians are at the wall, amen, trying to get in. There are historians who believe in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, Titus Vespian, the Roman general, when they destroyed Jerusalem and massacred 1,000,000 to 100,000 Jews in Jerusalem in that one terrible Holocaust, that it was largely participated by the zealots. When Jerusalem was besieged and when the inhabitants were slowly starving to death and when the outlook was completely hopeless, within the besieged city a civil war was raging and the zealots and the assassins, who were part of the zealots, were murdering anyone who suggested a more moderate policy or who was prepared to come to terms before ultimate ruin engulfed by the city. The zealots, the assassins, were crazed with hatred for the Romans and for anyone who had anything to do with the Romans. insane hatred of Rome, which in the end destroyed their city. I mean, when a Roman army moved in and besieged the city, what they did was cut off all the supplies so that they began to starve the people out. That's how the siege used to work in the ancient world. That's how you defeat a city. You just surround a thing, and its grass, the city supplies were cut off. The people began to starve to death. As they began to starve to death, they would come to a negotiating position. And when you got them into a position of weakness, this would be like what we would call Cold War power. When they knew they were on the edge of total defeat, then they would negotiate some kind of truce. Now think about that, and then you have the zealots in the city saying, if anybody tries to negotiate with them, we're going to kill you. That's who the zealots were. So who was Simon? Simon the zealot. That's the man we're dealing with. Remember, no spoken word, no act, no nothing, just a name. But let me encourage you here something, and I'll give you some few quick thoughts about Simon that'll help us here. Because we may not like people who are very extremes on both sides of the aisle. Extremists make us all nervous. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in a man's life, things change. I want to give you a thought. First thought, Simon was a man who was looking for a better leader. Keep that in your mind. Let's translate that. Men today are always looking for the next leader. Every 4 years, this country goes to the polls thinking we're going to find the guy who's going to fix the problem. And today, we're going to find the woman. You know what I mean? If we ever get a woman elected, then the country would be so much better off. You know, that's the mindset of people. Regardless, we're always, every 4 years, we got to elect this guy. And I believe in elections. I believe in voting for people. And I believe in voting for good people. When we don't vote for good people, then bad people get in. Bad people then tell us there's 300 genders and enforcing abortion laws and put sodomy laws in our schools. That's a bad thing. So we ought to vote for people. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. But I understand something, that we are voting for men, fallen men, men with sinful natures. And you can vote for a man, and we can have a good 4 years, we can have a good 8 years, but at the end of the day, they're still a man, and they're going to leave. And the next group, and it always happens this way. One group gets in, everybody's excited about it, and then that enthusiasm wears off, and we want to change, and everybody switches to the left. And we go to the left, and everybody gets sick and tired of that, and we say, no, we got to get back, and everybody swings back to the right. This country's always been going, and sometimes we get too much on one side and too much junk gets in there, and it's hard to get back to things because all this junk is weighing us down, like we see going on in our country now. Some of this junk, we just don't know how we're going to get rid of it. Simon was a man who was a zealot, but he had been following men, he had been following these leaders, he had been following his revolutionaries, he had been following the revolutionaries of the day and following them. But in the end of the day, Simon must have came to himself, you know what, there's got to be somebody better to follow. There's got to be somebody better to follow. Somebody who can help us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, again, caused no small stir amongst those who were the revolutionaries. His message was completely different. What he had to say was different. And hearing this of him, Simon must have been attracted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Savior's message is completely different than whatever these zealots had to say. The zealots were about burn, destroy, kill, conquer, and independence and freedom. A free Israel. By the way, if they really knew their scripture, what did God tell them was going to happen to them? That they would be under the boot of Rome and all the other empires. And the only one who was ever going to remove that boot would be who? Their coming Messiah. So there comes a time in life when you say, you know what, nothing's going to change until Jesus fixes this. That's where I'm kind of at in a lot of things right now. This ain't going to change until the Lord fixes all of this. Look at your Bible very quickly at Matthew chapter number 5. Let's look at the message of Jesus Christ. Go from Simon's mentality, Simon's way of thinking, and listen to the message that our Lord tells him. Simon's all about killing, conquering, taking over, and let's go, and, you know, charge in, flag flying high, and take no prisoners, no quarter, no surrender. That's just how things are going to be. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 43, look at this revolutionary message from the Savior. No wonder it doesn't make sense. I'm in Mark's gospel. Let me get to Matthew. Hold on real quickly. I'm sorry. In Matthew 5, 43, you have heard it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now who's the enemy? Rome. In this case, if you're Simon. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye be not, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven perfect. My friend, look at that message compared to what Simon is used to. Was Simon here? It's a good chance that Simon was here listening to this message. The leaders he had been listening to, the groups he had been involved in, were all about kill, destroy, assassinations, and terror plots. Now he meets Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his message is love your enemies, do good to them, and hate. That's a completely revolutionary message to him. Simon is looking for a better leader. Maybe in Simon's mind, Simon realized the way we've been doing things hasn't been working. All these things for the past 100, 200 years and what we've been doing 400 years hasn't been working. And now this man comes along, and I believe he's the Messiah, and our Jewish Messiah is saying, don't resist Rome, love your enemies. And Rome is the enemies. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he's not talking about the next-door neighbor whose dog comes onto your lawn. He's talking about the Roman Empire. Love your enemies. How can I love Rome? I'm the Savior. They're individuals. They're men. I love them. I care for them. And as you see throughout the life of our Savior, every soul was important to Jesus Christ. Not one person was exempted because of who they were, whether they were Roman centurions or political leaders, or prostitutes, or drunkards, or lepers, or Syrophoenician women, or men demon-possessed in the Gadarenes. No matter who they were all candidates for the gospel and available to Christ. Simon was looking for a better leader. Look at Luke chapter number 9 in your Bible. Luke's gospel, chapter number 9. Now again, disciples have a tough time adjusting to things. And he says in verse number 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Again, it wasn't Simon, but it was James and John. Let's just burn some people up. Aren't you glad you don't have a laser on the dashboard of your car? Some of you just zap people into eternity all over the Garden State Parkway. Man, that's it. This guy's got to go. And I might not even be here. Somebody may have zapped me a few times. Road rage. We see it all the time. Lord, this is where the fire needs to come down. This guy doesn't know how to drive. Or this person in ShopRite. If you want to test your Christianity, go to the Carney ShopRite. Amen. That's where the test of Christianity comes. It's in the parking lot, and it doesn't get better once you get inside there. I don't know what it is. It's like some kind of Bermuda Triangle down there. Something happens in that area. But it stresses your Christianity. And you're trying, but they push it. And so you're like, Lord, and that's not what God wants. He says, 55, but he turned and rebuked him, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And Simon the Zealot is sitting there and he hears that. And what was Simon used to doing? Destroying things. And what's the message he's hearing now? We're here to save people. Get the sword out of your hand. Get the weapons out of your hand. And take the gospel to them. And so it's important. Also, again, real leadership. We need real leaders. There's a lack of leadership in the world today. Amen. A lack of leadership in our country today. Real leaders. We got leaders, but heaven help us. And that's, I think we're under the judgment of God. You read the first five chapters of Isaiah. One of the judgments of God upon a nation is God removes leadership. Just read those first five chapters. It'll frighten you a little bit. And again, we want leaders who are honest. We want leaders who are in it for the people, not themselves. We want leaders who do these things. And Jesus Christ is those things. Let me give you another thought. Not only did he want a better leader, but he was a lover of a better calling, a holier calling. It's one thing, you know, I thought about joining the Marines when I was in high school. Maybe I'll join the Marines, but God changed my plans. I didn't join the Marines or any of the military forces. But I have friends who are in the military, and one thing I noticed about the Marines, and other branches of service may do this, but nobody does it like the Marines. You know, once a Marine, always a Marine. You know, these guys, 60, they got tattoos, they got the flag in the back of their car, they got the stickers, you know, they're waving the Marine flag on their front lawn. There's something about you don't see Navy guys doing, where's the Navy flag in front of your house? Come on, what's the story here? You know, the Marines, they've been beat into their heads by Sergeant Holka that they are, you know, they're the Marines, bless God, you know. We may crawl, but we'll crawl like Marines, amen? And, you know, somebody once said that the Navy always says that the Marines are part of the Navy Department, amen? Amen. And somebody said that's the Women's Department, but that's what the Navy guys say, right? But no offense to any Marines here, please don't hurt me, all right? But they have that mentality. It's just, I have a friend who's a Marine. He's still got this, you know, they beat it into you at boot camp. I asked my friend one time, I said, this movie, this opening scene in the movie, is that true? Is that what it was like? Oh, 100%. 100% that's how it was. So when I saw that opening scene in the movie, I'm like, I'm glad I didn't join him in. I probably would have broke down and started crying. As tough as I am, but anyway. Simon wanted something better, a holier calling. When Christ took Simon into his service, again, he did not eradicate his passion, but he enhanced his passion to make it work for heaven. We're going to take that same passion, and we're just going to slide it over here, and we're going to use it in a holy way. And every Christian ought to have some passion for the cause of Christ, some enthusiasm for the cause of Christ and what we're doing, because this is a holy calling. Every other calling, my friend, you ought to do this because we're going to help in America. We're going to do this. Listen, it's all well and good in some cases, but my friend, there's a better calling, because I've come to the realization in my life. I was raised to be patriotic. I was raised to love my country. I still love my country. Somebody sent me a video yesterday of a 96-year-old World War II veteran singing the Star Spangled Banner at a ball game. I stood up in my office when he sang it and listened to his old man sing. It wasn't the greatest rendition ever, but my friend, it was the greatest rendition ever. I was choked up and teary-eyed listening to his old man sing the Star Spangled Banner. I wanted to grab my gun and find a communist somewhere, amen, and take him out. I said, man, listen to this. This is awesome. But we take that passion, we can use it for Jesus Christ. Let me take my Bible and go find a sinner and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. And Simon's passion was switched from Simon the Zealot for political reasons to Simon the Zealot for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's the, we see there, he was also a man. Look at Matthew chapter number 11. And we'll close in quickly. Matthew chapter number 11. We had a good service. The teenagers, their testimonies were a blessing. And so we're going to hurry up. We've got watermelon waiting for us. Matthew chapter number 11. Very familiar verse. You know, no matter what cause you get involved with, there is a thing we understand more about it today than we ever stood before: post-traumatic stress syndrome. It's a real thing. Men who go into combat and you see horrible things and you do horrible things and you witness things that no human being should ever see, you come back, that affects you mentally. We've had men in our church who were in battle and combat, and again, a Marine, big guy, strong guy built like a tank himself. He used to come to our church here before he moved away, and we were talking one time. He goes, "I want you to know he goes, PTS is a very serious, it's a very real thing. He suffered from it, and I think it's affected him in many ways, which we won't go into because he might be watching. But he's a good man. He's a Christian man. But there's those things he's seen. And those battles have left him, and what he's witnessed in war have affected him. I have a friend of mine, he's a preacher. His name is Pastor Danny Harvey. He's a godly, godly man. He fought in Vietnam. He almost died in Vietnam. In fact, he was terribly wounded. His chest was blown out. And as he lay there on the ground, the Viet Cong who shot him stood over top of him, looked down upon him, and stared at him, and walked away. By the grace of God, he didn't finish the job and kill him off. My friend, Brother Danny, was laying there, a lost man, with his chest all blown apart, and looking at the Viet Cong who just shot him walk away. Well, Brother Danny suffered terribly after the war with flashbacks and all kinds of other things. He said, it's funny, he tells this story. I'm going to tell his story, so don't get offended. But he says, I was in a store one day. I was working at the counter, and I'm looking there, and a customer walked in, and when I looked up, it was an Asian man. And when I saw him, immediately I flashed back to Vietnam. I was on the ground, and I saw that Viet Cong staring at me, and I screamed, and I lunged across the counter to grab him and choke him, and the guy screamed and ran out of the store. That's funny and terrifying all at the same time. And he tells these stories in a restaurant, sitting there, and the lights go low. They're going to have a celebration, and people start clapping, and camera lights go, and immediately he's in Vietnam with the flashing lights. He takes his table and flips it into the air, screams, and hits the ground. Why? Because of combat. I said, whatever happened to you? Do you still have? He goes, no, I don't have them. I said, why? What happened? He said, well, I was praying one day, and I was about to have a flashback. I was in church. They turned the lights down, and I felt myself going there, and I prayed, Lord, please help me. And the Holy Spirit came in and said, don't worry, Danny. You're not in Vietnam. You're here with me. And since that time, the Holy Spirit of God has given me peace in my heart and helped me with all those things. Any man who ever goes into combat, any man who ever saw real combat, never likes to talk about it because they see things that, again, you don't see in Hollywood movies. Simon was a man who probably saw a lot of things. He was a man who lacked inner peace. None of his fighting, none of his battles ever gave him peace. But he finally meets somebody who can promise him inner peace. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 11, verse number 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you belong to the zealots, you have to keep up the hatred. You have to keep up the passion. You have to keep that going. It never stops. New recruits come in. You keep it up, keep up. And you make these people uneasy, angry, all the time angry. That's why I can't be around some people. They're constantly angry. But God, we got to... God can fix Joe Biden. God can fix Donald Trump. God can fix Governor Murphy. God can fix all of these people. He doesn't need me getting an ulcer aja and destroying my family in the process. I'm going to vote. I'll speak out. I'll say what I got to say. But my friend, my Savior's going to fix it all one day. I realize it's the fourth quarter and the score don't look too good right now, but we do win. Amen? We're going to win this thing. Trust me. Don't worry about the score right now. We're going to win. Christ is going to fix things. Again, the problem with all violent revolutionaries, no matter who they are, they never find inner peace. Jesus says, I will give you rest. When you read your Bible, sometimes you ought to circle those things, the promises, I will. I will do this for you. Christ promises rest, and Simon finally found rest to his souls. It's a rest of refreshment. It was a rest that fits one's life. Again, it infuses one with a true purpose, meaning, and significance in life. Men can die for their country. My friend, understand this country's not going to be here forever. I don't like that thought, but it's not going to be here forever. It's going to go on a scrap heap with 10,000 other countries that have come and gone since day one. And men have given their life for this country, and I'm thankful they have. I really am. Some of our young people may have to go to war to preserve things one day. There are necessary evils to keep the barbarians on the other side, so to speak. But the real battle, my friend, is for good and right. Wrong and fighting wrong in the cause of the spiritual realm. And when we do it for Christ, there's a peace that comes with it. And Simon the Zealot becomes Simon the Canaanite. The Zealot means the same thing, but he becomes the disciple. But now he's zealous for Jesus Christ. In our lives, we can have a lot of passion for a lot of things, but let's turn our passion and put it towards what Simon found, that this is where we really need to be focused on, because this is eternal. The United States is not eternal. It's not. This is eternal. And what dwells inside the souls of men are eternal. I'll close with this. I'm on Facebook. People say, I realize that's the old people's stuff, amen? All the old people are on Facebook, amen? Well, I don't know what the kids are all on Instagram and whatever they do. MySpace, amen? I just make sure the young people are paying attention when I say that. But I got people on there. I got the extreme right-wing friends. And I got the extreme lefties on there, too. And I see both sides. And every now and then I'm tempted to... No, just keep scrolling. Just keep scrolling. Because my purpose, my goal is not to win a political argument. My purpose is to win them to Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Left or right, you still go to hell. You only get to heaven when you trust Christ as Savior. Not because you were far right, middle right, left to center. It doesn't, no. It's Christ, and I have to put my things aside and stay focused on the main thing. Focus my zealous state of mind on the things of Christ. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, bless this time, bless this hour now. Thank you for the man like Simon, a man who came from a crazy background, a man who came from a background of extremists, and yet he was turned into a kind and compassionate preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Used for you, Lord, help us this day to channel our emotions for the right thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.